Father, we are here before you today just to be with you. We love you, Lord. Just thank you for the immense love you have for us. God, I pray that you would have mercy on us, mercy on our nation next week, Lord, or this week. We just ask for your hand. We ask for your favor, Lord. God, we ask that you continue to guide us into your will. Lord, in your church, Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts this morning to hear what you're saying in Romans. I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to detect what your will is and to be able to acclimate to that, to adapt to what you're calling us to. We ask that you do this work by the power of your Holy Spirit in your Son's name. Amen. Last week we talked about a crisis of belief and experiencing God. We've been working through this series for the last about 7-8 weeks. And last week, when Pastor Frank was talking about a crisis of faith, there's a fork in the road that we often come to. Sometimes it's major, sometimes it's minor. But there's a fork in the road where we suddenly know what God is calling us to. We know what His will is. And the question is how we're going to go about adapting to that. He talked about this beautiful story of Romania and what that was like for him and how he was so convinced that was the will of God for him and the college group that he was leading. But there were some reservations about it. There were some hesitations. And as a young dad, I totally empathize with all those reservations. I think for each one of us, we have a lot of these adjustments we have to make to the will of God. We're no stranger to adjustments. I mean, just look at the year 2020. It's been one giant year of adjusting. We've had to go over and beyond in many ways, had many disruptions in our lives to adapt to what's going on. And last week, a number of you had to make some major adjustments regarding the fire. Some of you actually had to evacuate. A few of us, like me, Josh, and Pastor Graham and Marvin and Jared and some others in that area, we were in the bubble, this little safe, awkward bubble that kind of jutted out towards Irvine Boulevard. And then right across the street, everyone had to be evacuated. And then we could stay. They didn't let us. It was awkward in the morning because Lauren said, "There's a fire." It was Monday. And I said, "Oh my, this is my day off. I don't want to worry about this. This is the day where I just relax and I detox, I renew myself. I didn't want to have to deal with this ongoing stress throughout the day of whether we're going to have to evacuate or not, or what that looks like and how we got to pack and all of those things, where we're going to go. You had to adjust this morning. Well, actually, my phone adjusted itself, which is pretty cool. But we adjust for daylight savings time. We make all sorts of adjustments. We turn the lights when it gets, you know, we turn on the lights when it gets dark out. We get gas when we're low. We adjust the mirrors in the car when our wife drives it last because she's a little shorter than me. My glasses are smudged, so I clean them. And there's this latest thing I do with my son. He has this car that he sits in and I push him. And I don't really like the wagon because you got to drag it. And I just want to know that he's still there. So if he's in front of me, I know he'll still be there. So then we go and walking along the sidewalk and he'll see dandelions. And he'll be, which is baby for, "Father, would you please stop the car, pull over, and allow me to hold the old decaying dandelions." Those are the best ones because you can blow on them and then they're fluffy. So that's what he likes. We make all kinds of adjustments. When it got colder this week, I wore my bathrobe around the house in addition to my PJs. When it got hotter, I adjust the AC. Now, when I was married, the temperature in the home used to be 72 degrees. Over time, I've noticed my wife is starting to win this little war of ours for the temperature of our home. It used to be 72. About 2 years ago, it became more 73. Last year was 73. Now it's 74. But at 75, I have to draw the line. At 75, it's not going to happen. As for me and my household, It shall be set at 74 degrees. We have all kinds of daily crises of belief. We have relatively minor adjustments that we do on a daily basis in adjusting to the will of God. We are constantly allowing the Lord to reset us and adjust us so that we can know and do precisely what He wills for us to do. There are major adjustments we also do at certain points in our life. Sometimes we've been wandering from God and we haven't really been following Him. Maybe we've actually been ambivalent and not really pursuing a relationship with Him, or maybe even a bit upset at Him and actively avoiding Him. And those are times where He calls us to make major adjustments to be in His will again. I think one of the shocking major adjustments I had to make was when we had a newborn. I don't think I've ever had anything so jarring, something so... It just ruins your schedule. I mean, to be honest, like, you can't really keep a schedule. Now, fortunately, we decided to actually just have Lauren B. stay at home, and then she would have been fired from Disney anyway, so it kind of just worked out. But, so we had her at home, and then I was also helping, but man, it's like, for all you people, young people out there, or, you know, whoever, maybe you want to get married one day and have kids, practice. Maybe you could set an alarm clock every 2 hours, and then see how that feels, and then see if you're okay with that for like 6 months. And if you're okay with it, then I think you can handle it, but you don't need to torture yourself that much. All right. So when we adjust to God's will, we make many major and minor adjustments. And you'll see that's the musical pun that I'm intending. He calls us to be in tune with the pitch that is His will. And the assumption is that we don't naturally align with the will of God. We are naturally inclined to be out of tune with God's will. We have three forces against us that are vying for our attention and cause us to be out of tune with the will of God. The culture of the world, which is fundamentally against the kingdom of God. Our own fleshy desires that war within us that are contrary to the desires of the Holy Spirit. And there are spiritual forces of darkness that are attempting to deceive and distort our perspective. Walking with Christ requires regular recalibration. So we're going to address in Romans 12. And Romans 12 is addressing how do we be in tune with the will of God. Let's take a look at Romans 12, 1 through 2. Says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul is essentially giving three exhortations. I know there are a lot of phrases. I'm just going to strip it down real quick. The three main exhortations that Paul is expressing here is one, offer your bodies. Offer your bodies. Two, do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to the world. And three, be transformed. Be transformed. So again, he's saying, offer your bodies. Do not conform to the world. Be transformed. This therefore in the beginning of this passage is very significant. Could be the one of the most important therefores in the New Testament because it's referencing all the first 11 chapters of Romans. What Paul's essentially saying is that because of what I've already said in regards to the things of God, the doctrines of God, I'm going to exhort you, Church of Rome, to practical application of how to live the Christian life. And it's very important to remember that he's going to be exhorting the church to live the Christian life in light of all of the mercies of God that he's already previously expressed. We are motivated to live the Christian life and adjust to God's will in the offering of our bodies by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God. Let's flesh that out a little bit. So in Romans 1, Paul talks about the world essentially having a depraved mind. It says that God's wrath is being revealed against sinful people who rightfully deserve the due punishment of their sin. Romans 3 says that no one is innocent, no one is righteous. Everyone is guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. However, it also says that we have been justified or made righteous or declared righteous because of what Christ has done for us. We now have divine grace because of Jesus Christ. And Romans 6 says that now that we are in Him, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are now free, united to Christ in His burial, death, and resurrection. Romans 8 says that now we are united to Christ and we are, there is now nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So now there is no separation between us and God if we're in Christ. Romans 1 through 11 says that essentially we have been given many mercies by God, namely the divine love of God, forgiveness, grace, or the unmerited favor of God, election, justification being made righteous, patience in bearing with our sin, the Holy Spirit, no more condemnation, sanctification, or the process of looking more and more like Jesus, etc., etc. There are so many things that God has done for us that are undeserved, and many things that we ought to have deserved that He withheld from us. In light of this, we're to obey God. Obedience without affection is legalism. We don't just obey God just because we see it written and therefore we obey it. The motivation, the heart of a posture of obedience for God comes from affection. It comes from knowing and experiencing the mercies of God. Otherwise, we're just like a bunch of soldiers under a drill sergeant who doesn't really care about us. But we have a different relationship with God. We have a relationship with God in which, I mean, you've seen those movies before where they have the drill sergeant screaming at the private, and I mean, there's so many movies like that. That's not the relationship we have with God, is just our drill sergeant. We have a Father who loves us and has affection for us and given us mercy. We obey God out of the love that He's given us, and we love Him back, the reciprocal love relationship that we have with God. So how do we live the Christian life in light of the mercies of God? Let's go back to Romans 12, 1 through 2. Okay, first, he says that we are to offer our bodies. Now, I have my cello here, and I tuned it this morning just to make sure. But basically, what happens is this. I'm going to back this up a little bit. Okay, try to follow this illustration. We are like instruments, like my cello in this case. Okay. When this says to offer our bodies, it's saying get out of the case. It's saying I need to be available to the musician. I need to get out of the case. Let me explain this. So my cello needs to be tuned regularly. I tuned it this morning. It gets out of tune. I cannot tune it if it's still in the case. How am I supposed to tune this cello if it's still in the case? I can't get in here. Paul's saying, open the case. Open. Open. It's stuck. He's saying, open. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Make yourself available. Yield to God. Surrender. Offer your bodies. The reality is that when we become Christians, we are no longer the Lord of our lives. It's interesting how he says the phrase offer our bodies, because when we present or offer, it's the same word that they would use when they would dedicate babies at the temple. When Jesus is dedicated at the temple in Luke, it says that they presented him at the temple. They dedicated him to the Lord. This is our worship to God, is our yielding and our dedicating ourselves to Him. It's interesting how Paul says bodies. He doesn't say soul, he doesn't say will, he doesn't say mind. He makes it very, very practical. In other words, what I do with my body is what my soul wants to do. My body and my soul are different. However, my body is almost a physical manifestation of what my soul is because it's not corporeal. My soul, you can't tangibly experience my soul, but my body is almost a physical expression or extension of my soul. In Christ, we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, my hands are no longer my hands. My eyes are no longer my eyes to lay before whatever I please. My mouth is no longer my mouth with which I can destroy others. My ears are no longer my ears to be selective to the cries of the needy. My feet are no longer my feet to flee from the unlovable. In fact, now my hands are His hands. We are the body of Christ. I no longer own my body. My hands are now His hands to reach out and rescue drowning people. My eyes are His eyes to gaze on Him and see others in need. My mouth is now His mouth to build up others. My ears are now His ears to be attentive to the cries of desperate people. And my feet are His feet to rush in being eager to serve. Paul says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice is a little confusing. It seems a bit contradictory. Take a look at Hebrews real quick. This passage from Hebrews, I'm going to pull from Hebrews 7. Talked about Jesus. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. What Paul is referencing in Romans 12 is back to the sacrificial system. The Old Testament. Testament means will. There was an old will. In the New Testament, there's a new will. He's referencing the sacrificial system in which you'd bring a ram or a goat or a bull or an animal to pay the penalty for our sins. To be the substitute atonement to take on God's wrath for us. Because Jesus has now taken on the wrath of God or the propitiation of our sins, Jesus has now become that sacrifice for us and has died the death we should have died. Paul's now saying in the New Testament life as a Christian, we are to offer ourselves up on the altar. It's almost as if we are all climbing up onto the altar. As they say, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it likes to crawl off the altar. We all do that. But this idea of living is an ongoing thing. It's not a one-and-done experience. Living sacrifice means it's a ongoing thing. It's actually an eternal thing. It's not just in this life, but in heaven, we are going to be living for Him. But the reality is on earth is that there's sacrifice. Sacrifice involves giving something up that we want to do. It involves loss. And I struggle with that. We all struggle with loss of giving up what we want to do. But the motivation to yield completely to Jesus, it's because He yielded completely for us to the Father. When you're moved by how much Jesus gave up for you and me, it's so much easier to obey Him because you're motivated by His mercy. Paul goes on to say back in Romans 12, 1 through 2, that the living sacrifice is holy and pleasing to God. It's holy, it's set apart, it's in line with the will of God. It's pleasing, like the aroma of burnt offerings in the Old Testament. It says that this aroma was acceptable or desirable to God. Now, if you're like me, 2020 was not the best year of physical exercise and activity. I have never been this out of shape. Some of you actually are in really good shape, so good job. But this is not my year for exercise. I usually like to play basketball, but you haven't really been able to do that lately. Some of you maybe say, God, my body's not that great. Are you sure you want this as your offering? And God's like, yes, this is pleasing to me. This is desirable to me. I love this. I enjoy this. No matter how broken your body is. Also, it says that this is the true and proper worship. There are a lot of phrases that the translations try to emphasize with regards to what this means. The actual Greek word is where we get the word logic. If you want to really strip it down, it says this is your logical worship. Paul's essentially saying that it is unreasonable or illogical to not offer yourselves completely to Christ after he has completely offered himself for us. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for us to hold back and to not give God anything when he's already given us everything. But it's also a bit more than just the logical element of worship. Paul's literally saying this is worship. This is the essence of worship. Worship is not just the time of singing songs during church service. It's the 24/7 posture and relinquishing and yielding to Christ. This is 24/7 living for him. This is what worship is to offer our bodies in totality. The second part is that Paul is saying, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now, let me say this. Okay, so my cello naturally conforms to its environment. When it gets hot, the strings expand. When the strings expand, it gets flat. So, we'll see how tuned it is. Hey, not bad. Okay. So, when it gets really hot, maybe like it gets beyond 75 degrees in my house or something like that, it gets a little flat. My cello naturally conforms to the temperature around it. What Paul's saying is that we as pilgrims, aliens in this foreign land of earth, our natural tendency, because of our fallen flesh, is to conform to the pattern of this world. It naturally happens to us. We don't have to teach our little kids how to lie or hit each other or whatever. Or us, even as adults, even though we may know better, we still naturally conform without the inner working and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we naturally conform. We are molded or shaped into our environment. The age or pattern of this world, let me ask you a question. How does the world want us to use our bodies? Because if Paul is saying that our true and proper worship or our logical, reasonable worship is to yield to God everything, what is the world telling us to yield to? A lot of things. I mean, I could take 10 sermons, okay? Essentially, it's this. It's selfishness. It's using people. It's destroying others. I mean, just look at the 20th century. How many people died from unjust causes? I mean, it's ridiculous. The system of the world, everything that is in it, just the culture of it is broken. It's marred by sin. And what you're left with is a lot of hurting, empty, broken, purposeless people. People that are enslaved by false idols that promise something but never deliver. Enslaved by status, enslaved by money, enslaved by image. And it just leads to what we see today, especially with our youth, with depression, suicide. God is calling us and yielding to Him a joy unspeakable, a joy attainable only through Christ. Thirdly, he says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are to be transformed. This is a passive verb. What this is saying is that you cannot transform yourself. My cello cannot tune itself, no matter how many millions of years I leave it sitting by itself. So when it needs a major tune-up, I use these pegs up here, these tuning pegs. Usually I use these fine tuners down here, which make it very, very precise. My cello needs to be tuned by an outside agent. We cannot do the work of changing ourselves by ourselves. The only thing we can do is say, okay, God, I'm open. That's it. You can't work Christ in you. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit who works Christ in you. And the renewing of your mind is very fascinating because what Paul is saying is that when we are being transformed, it is the word metamorphosis, like a caterpillar to a butterfly. Paul's literally saying you need to not be a caterpillar anymore and be a butterfly, but you're not going to be able to do that on your own. You need Christ to make you a butterfly. And the renewing of your mind is like my bathroom sink. The metal on it gets so gross. Have you ever seen, what your sink is like? Maybe you wait too long. Man, like, you need some cleaner. It's not going to clean itself. This is what it's saying is that we are to be renewed, made new again, literally. The Bible renews our thinking. It's also interesting how Paul says that change begins in the mind. Change begins how we think, not how we feel. Change begins in how we think about the things of God, the way this world works. If we don't think rightly, we can't live rightly. We live based on how we think. If we offer these exhortations to offer ourselves completely to Christ, then we will stop following the ungodly ways of this culture. We will allow the Holy Spirit to, for lack of better words, brainwash us. I know that term sometimes has a negative connotation, but literally he is washing our brains of the world. And then we'll know what God's will is. So many people ask, I don't know what God's will is. How do I know God's will? Well, the first question is, have we yielded to Him? Have we offered ourselves to Him? Are we even correctable? Because if we aren't, there's no way we're going to know what God's will is, let alone step into it and do it. I remember in chemistry in middle school, I think, we used those pH testers. You test how, like, acidic or basic something is, and you dip it in, and, oh, man, this one's really acidic. It's orange juice or I don't know, whatever, right? And so that's essentially what it's like is when we have our minds renewed by the Holy Spirit, we've offered ourselves to God, we are putting off the world, we'll be able to clearly detect what is acidic or basic, whatever is in the will of God or what is not in the will of God, like a jeweler who somehow can know when they see a diamond and they can somehow detect what's fake and what's real. Or a bank teller, you hand them some sort of dollar bill that's counterfeit, and they're like, I've seen a real one, this isn't the real one, right? Same thing for us. That when we have this renewed mind after we've offered ourselves to Christ, then we'll be able to detect the counterfeit, and we'll be able to see what's real, and we'll be able to actually step into obedience. Martin Luther has this really great quote when he nailed the 95 Theses to chapel door. Happy Reformation Day. Yes. He said this in the very first one, and I find this to be very significant because it's the first one. But he said this, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. Repentance means changing of mind, or tuning, or adjusting, adapting to the will of God. Martin Luther is saying the whole of the Christian life is constantly tuning, being tuned, our instruments to the will of God. We not only have the change of mind from repentance, but also the direction. We actually step into repentance. It's not just this cognitive, I think that's what God's will is, but we do the will of God. So in other words, the entire Christian life is about repentance, it's about adjusting, adapting, yielding to Christ. We're tuning our minds to the desires of God's heart. And we can freely adjust to the will of God to the extent we know that in His will, we find that which is morally good, acceptable, and complete. So with those verses, sometimes it's taken as adjectives or descriptors of the will of God, that it's good, acceptable, or complete, or perfect. But in reality, what that verse is saying is, if you want to know what's good, if you want to know what's desirable or pleasing or acceptable to God, if you want to know what's perfect or complete, then that's where you will find where God's will is. So every time we adjust to the will of God, it's worship. We are worshiping Him, and we're adjusting to the will of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to work that in our hearts. J.I. Packer says this, God is constantly at work demolishing your bad habits and forming Christ-like habits in their place. The Father has a master plan for this progressive operation. Christ, through the Spirit, is executing this plan on a day-to-day basis. Though it involves frequent disruptions of routine and periodic bewilderments as to what God is up to now, the overall effect of the work as it continues is to increase your capacity to serve God and others. God is going to disrupt our lives. But it's not because it's bad for us or He's trying to lead us into something bad. The reason why He's disrupting us is because it's good for us. The best place for us to be is in God's will. Here is my planner. I keep a hard copy like a dinosaur. So, here I am. The reason why is because I feel like my phone is too small, and then I like to draw, and I don't feel like there's enough freedom on my phone. And then I don't carry my computer around everywhere, so I use this. So with my planner, let's say we did an exercise. Does anyone keep a planner in here? Keep track of a calendar or a schedule of, okay. At work? Okay, work? Yeah, we definitely need to at work for sure. Okay, so let's say this. How comfortable would you be handing your planner over to your spouse or your friend and allowing them to dictate everything in your schedule this week? And then you had to do precisely as they dictated to you. How comfortable would you be with that? And we were talking down to the minute. You wake up at this time, you go to the bathroom at this time, you brush your teeth at this time. I mean, we're talking every single second is being maximized to the will of your spouse or friend. That would be weird. That would be very weird. And some of you maybe don't even trust your spouse or friend because they're not perfect, right? But let me ask you a question. How comfortable are you yielding your schedule of your week or your planner to Jesus? What if you let Jesus dictate every single second of this week? How uncomfortable would that be? How disruptive would that be for you? I feel like for me that's an ongoing process, and that's okay. It's a lifelong process of being molded into Christ. I think sometimes we beat ourselves up so much. However, the completely surrendered life is the life of maximum freedom. A completely surrendered life is the life of maximum freedom. I like a few quotes that help me process through this a little bit more, but Paul Washer said this basically one time. The freest people in the world are the ones who make themselves slaves to a perfect master. Which seems a bit odd. How do I make myself a slave and somehow that makes me more free? Well, it depends on who the master is. Anything we make a master in our lives that is not Christ is bad. Even if it is like a good thing, like your spouse or your kids or your friends or work or whatever, but that means we're going to be enslaved to the imperfections of whatever they have. The freest people in the world are the ones who make themselves slaves to a perfect master. John Piper said this, "Freedom is doing what you love to do if what you love to do is what you ought to do. And transformation is the change of our hearts so that what we love to do is what we ought to do." Let me say it one more time. Freedom is doing what you love to do if what you love to do is what you should be doing or what you ought to do. The transformation of the Holy Spirit, the way we allow Him to work in our lives, changes our hearts so that what we love to do is what we ought to do. And let me just encourage some of you listening. Some of you maybe feel like you have tried to an extent, but you've given up. Maybe some of you have felt like you are unusable. You feel like your instrument cannot be played. I felt that way before. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating when you're struggling with the same stuff for years and you're begging God for a breakthrough. But let me say this. God hasn't forgotten you and He's not done with you. Mary Magdalene was possessed. And she became one of the first witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Peter denied his Lord. And Jesus restored him and allowed him to help lead the greatest movement on planet Earth. David messed up his life. But God still used him to write Psalms. Psalm 51 is after David messed up royally. God's work in your life is powerful. More powerful than your brokenness. What is God calling you to allow Him to adjust in your life? What do you need to surrender to Him? What do you need to surrender to Him? How have you conformed to this world? What is He asking you to put off? How does the Holy Spirit wish to transform you? If we're collectively out of tune as a church in the will of God, it's going to sound like my fifth grade orchestra, which sounded like a bunch of cats on the road that were repeatedly getting run over by cars for an hour. We are to individually be in tune with the will of God and collectively in tune and gelling with each other. I went to the LA Philharmonic when I was in seventh grade. It sounded a lot different than my fifth grade orchestra. The music was seamless. It was perfectly in tune. The bows were going the right direction. The sound was rich and moving and inspiring. It was so relaxing that I took a nap. What's interesting is that the orchestra, even though they're pros, they collectively tuned before they played. They tuned to the letter, or not the letter, the note A. and then the winds tune to B flat. But they tune collectively, just like how we collectively tune to the will of God as a church. Once they're in tune, the sound they produce is attractive and magnetic. It's compelling. It's life-changing. That's how the gospel, the good news of Christ, is supposed to be. The area we live in is desperate for a song. It's desperate for satisfaction, desperate for beauty, desperate for completion, desperate for love. South Orange County is desperate for that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And Jesus is the only one who can provide that to us and them. Let's be the church so that we are so in tune with the will of God, having made major and minor adjustments to be in tune with Him, that the song we produce together is magnetic. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to mutually submit to You and each other. Help us to make compelling music together. Lord, help us to be a city on a hill and a light amidst spiritual darkness here. Lord, the melody of Your love, the harmony of the priesthood of believers, the concerto of displaying the truth with great courage, and the symphony of good deeds will sing to a broken world of Your glory. And in You, Jesus, and in accordance with Your will, we can offer the world that it desperately needs. And Lord Jesus, I pray that You accomplish that. Transform us this morning. We yield to You, God. Have Your way in us. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor David. And I love what you were saying about adjusting our lives to God, His worship. And right now, as we enter into time of worship, I have a sense God wants to do some work in us today. You know, I really love your analogy, Pastor David, as a musician myself. You know, being up here, practicing with this team, has been one of the most life-giving and humbling things in my life. And every now and then, I remember I would have someone, or maybe our director or our sound guys, go, Josh, you're a little out of tune. Or your guitar is a little bit off. But in love, they're helping me be better. We're playing together to the same tune. I make adjustments after adjustment in my life. And we can be better together. And that's why it's so important, church, that we continue to be together as church. And maybe for a while, through this whole craziness, you felt isolated and alone. Maybe you felt a little out of tune. Maybe now, more than ever, is a time to come back together and play together, so that we can help each other become more aligned, more conformed to what God is inviting us into. You know, another reason I really love playing on this team is, if you guys haven't noticed, that we're a church that's diverse in our styles and traditions of faith. You know, I come from a tradition of modern rock worship. But if I came here as a team, we're only going to play modern rock, what a disservice I would be doing to our community, you guys. So I've adjusted. I've learned to love the hymns. I've learned to love contemporary praise and worship. I've learned to love gospel because the truth is so powerful. I would be doing myself a disservice if I just sang the songs that I wanted to sing. Church, as we come together and sing these songs, may we do it under the guise of our Lord and our Savior. Because we love each other, we can sing songs that bless each other. Church, I invite you to rise. If you're online, let's sing this song.